If you have your Bibles open, that's always helpful to just check that I'm getting things from the right place. And we're going to be looking at this as a bit of a primer on the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're doing today. And here is something that I think is shocking for those first disciples to hear that we see from this passage. Jesus says to them, "But now I am going to him who sent me." And that's not all. He says, "I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." And I imagine as I read this passage and I hear those particular words, that that's pretty shocking for his disciples to hear that Jesus is departing. He's going. And that it's good that he's going for them. I imagine in that moment what it must have been like. I imagine anxiety and pain, a sort of grief at the loss of Jesus' presence directly, physically with them. For a Christian, there is no more significant relationship than to be connected with God. One of the great promises of Scripture is the promise that God is with his people and that they are not alone. And of course, you might remember at Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. It's a tremendous truth that we see coming through from God's word. We celebrate that at Christmas and we rejoice at that and so filled with a sense of wonder that God would be with us. So it's disturbing to hear these words about Jesus' departure. We would love for him to be right here with us physically. That would be a wonderful thing. How is it for their good that Jesus departs? How is it for our good that Jesus departed? And how is his leaving better? One obvious answer that comes straight to mind, not going out of the passage, but just as I think about the question is, well, Jesus' work on the cross in standing in our place is done. It is a done deal, and that's a wonderful thing that Jesus has stood in our place, and that work is done. His resurrection vindicates him from the condition of death that might have been seen as defeat. And it proves that Jesus is no mere man dying a noble death, but he's triumphed. He's really done it. He's triumphed over death and sin. It's a real victory, and he has gone to heaven in that victorious state. That's certainly a truth that we can go away with from a broader read of Scripture. But that doesn't come out in this passage. This is before Jesus' death and resurrection. It doesn't come out in this passage. This passage fills the hole that Jesus' leaving might mean for them. In this passage, we hear that it's good for Jesus to leave because then and only then God's Spirit will come to them. God's Spirit coming to them is the news that is such good news for them. And that's what Jesus wants them to take hold of. It's the Old Testament promise from Joel 2. You know the one that is quoted at Pentecost. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." This is the promise of God that his Spirit will be poured out on men. And Jesus is saying, it's a better thing that God's Spirit comes to you. It's the fulfillment of this great promise. But they're not seeing that. They're not hearing that. They're hearing Jesus leaving. They're hearing the hard things in this announcement. And then Jesus speaks about the difficulties ahead as well. But God's Spirit is the thing that will make all the difference. And so Jesus introduces God's Spirit in verse 26. He's already spoken a bit about God's Spirit in earlier chapters, but I thought that this passage was a good little nugget of passages that we can look at about the Holy Spirit that gives us a good kind of little basis. It's not the breadth of all that we know about the Spirit, of course. It's hard to do that. You've got to reach to a whole bunch of different places. But this gives us a good little nugget of truth about God's Spirit. Straight away, in verse 26, he's called the Advocate, and that's significant. That title will appear again in chapter 16, and in that chapter he'll be spoken of as a legal counselor bringing conviction, judgment. So there's this sense of that title being important for the function of the Holy Spirit to convict people, which will be teased out in verse 26. We also get some details about how God's Spirit comes to us. God's Spirit is sent by the Son and comes from the Father. That's just reading straight out of verse 26 again. I'm just reading that from there. So there's this marvelous unity of purpose and interworking between the three persons of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, interworking together. If you know that Christian statement of faith, the Nicene Creed, this sounds a little bit like where they got some of the statements that you read in the Nicene Creed. That creed states that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that's what we sort of get coming out of these verses. Then the Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth. So we're adding to our body of knowledge about who the Spirit is. He's the Spirit of Truth. He will make truth known to us. So the question, of course, is, well, what truth will he make known to us? And straight away, he says he will testify about me. That's what Jesus says. So I take it that this is the truth that people most need to hear. The truth about who Jesus is. And that the Spirit will testify in our hearts about the truth of who Jesus is. What Christians hold near and dear is the truth about who Jesus is. It's foundational, and it is the Spirit who brings the truth of that to bear in our lives. As we read God's Word, as we hear about Jesus, there are facts that we can check, there are things that we can know, but the truth of it is brought to bear in our lives as God's Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, works in our heart to bring this truth to bear on our lives. So that's one almighty big function of the Holy Spirit. And if I haven't said it, what I'm going to say now is that we're kind of looking at those functions of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to draw out what is it that is good about the Holy Spirit coming to us. We're looking at that by looking at the functions of the Holy Spirit. He will reveal to us the truth about who Jesus is. And the apostles are then called to testify along with the Spirit to the truth of who Jesus is. So the Spirit is the primary testifier, and the apostles are called to testify as well. We're meant to be testifying to that truth as well. But that testimony will come with a cost. Jesus gives them this small window on what's to come, and it's hard. He says this so that they will not fall away. I'm reading that from John 16, verse 1. There will be difficult times ahead for them, and here's how it will be difficult. People will throw his disciples out of the synagogues. So they'll go to places of worship, but they'll be tossed out. And the people that are tossing them out think that they're doing righteous kind of things to do that. They'll think it's a service to God to kill God's people, verse 2. So here's this kind of other morality that the world will have. They will think that what it means to be right is to toss Jesus out and kill God's people. And so it's this mixed up world that Jesus says is coming their way that they're going to encounter. It's going to be hard. And he says that the reason people act this way is, verse 3, because they have not known the Father or Jesus. You see, knowing Jesus, having that truth revealed by the Spirit, makes all the difference. And the world acts in the way it does because it has not had that truth revealed to them. So forewarned is forearmed. And in verse 4, Jesus says, he is letting them know this so that it won't be a surprise when it happens. It's good to know hard times ahead. You'd rather know than not know, wouldn't you? That's the way I operate. Maybe I'm glass half empty, but that's putting the truth before us so that we know. He didn't tell them earlier because he was with them, he says in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he puts his departure in the near future on the table. Here's where he says it. But now I am going to him who sent me. That is to God the Father. That's where he's going. And Jesus eventually will ascend to heaven at the end of his earthly ministry. And Jesus sees the grief that this brings in verse 6. That's how I read what's happening there. But it's not focused on where Jesus is going, because they don't ask him where he's going. They're just focused on the fact that he's going. And it must have felt like a sucker punch for them. They don't know that Jesus going to the Father is a triumphant ascension. He has won the victory. They don't know that. That all lies ahead. And they haven't seen the magnificence of what's ahead yet. And it's here where Jesus says his going is for their good. Verse 7, very truly I tell you. In other words, this is rock solid truth. It is something that is very true for you. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Here's something to take from that. The Spirit's coming to them is connected with Jesus' departure. If I do not go away, the Advocate will not come. And I understand from that, this is where we get a bit of the character of the Spirit coming out. I understand that the Spirit will not usurp Jesus' place. It goes to the character and also to the function of the Spirit. We will hear later that the Spirit gives Jesus all the glory and he doesn't take it on himself. And so we're learning stuff about how the Spirit works, who he is. He doesn't take the limelight for himself. He gives all glory to Jesus. This is stuff that we can take and know about the Spirit from these words. So Jesus' physical presence will be with the Father, but his presence will still be known by his disciples by the work of the Spirit in their lives. We read this in verse 14. The Spirit reveals what Jesus makes known to him. It's revelation from and about Jesus that the Spirit takes, brings to our lives through his work in our lives, and he makes himself known to us. So Jesus' presence with us is mediated through this work of the Spirit. And there's something about God's Spirit in a person's life that is very close and imminent. We'd love to have Jesus with us in person. I can't tell you the number of times I've thought, I wish there was an MP3 recording of the whole Sermon on the Mount. I can't tell you the number of times I've thought, if only I'd been there for this or this with what Jesus did or said. But this is a promise that God will not just be with us, but that God will be in us. God's Spirit in us will continue the dynamic between Jesus and his people. And that's very special. And this is the good that Jesus is bringing through. It's for your good that I go. He says in verses 14 and 15, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So here's this wonderful interworking, once again, of the three persons of God. The Spirit gives glory to Jesus, and Jesus gives glory to God the Father. And the relationship between God and his people is fostered as this interworking happens. So when Jesus says in verse 13 that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. We talked about how the Spirit guides. That's one of his functions when we had the whiteboard up. It's because the Spirit is serving God the Father and God the Son in this wonderful servant-hearted way to reveal to God's people what has been known to him about Jesus and who Jesus is. He will tell them of things yet to come. I take that to be the resurrection, the ascension, the future kingdom in all of its fullness, those sorts of things of the kingdom. The Spirit will make that clear to his people, and most of all, they will not be abandoned because God will be in them through the Spirit. I hope that that's really encouraging to know that God's Spirit in you is the great promise that Jesus made that is for your good. Because these words are meant to be encouraging. Another function of the Spirit arising from this passage is the advocate role to convict the world. And this happens on a number of levels. It's there in chapter 16. The world thinks it has the moral high ground in persecuting God's people and putting Jesus under. It thinks it's right to do that. It thinks that that's the best way for people. It's a brand of righteousness that they have. And the Spirit will work as a convicting lawyer or advocate to convict them about these things. And you see this in verses 8 to 11 of chapter 16. First of all, the title of advocate comes up in verse 7 to remind you of that role, advocate, and then the function in verses 8 to 11. When he comes, he will prove, in some translations, he will convict the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's a bit complicated, isn't it? You hear those words, you think, what does that mean? We've got to unpack it. In other words, the world thinks it has the moral high ground in what is best for people. It thinks that knowing Jesus is completely irrelevant. It tramples on God's people. There is this whole other way of thinking. And that was all of us before we knew Jesus. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the world is ignorant and misguided. And the Spirit convicts people of their sin so that they see the travesty of this situation. They are, in fact, sinful. And verse 9 seems to make the height of their sinfulness about not believing in Jesus. Do you see how things get cast in reference to Jesus? That's the height of sinfulness, to not believe in Jesus. So the Spirit will convict the world about sin because they haven't believed in Jesus. That's the first thing. They haven't seen that Jesus is God's Son and Messiah King. The Spirit will also convict them about their whole notion of what they think is righteousness. They've got this brand of righteousness that's so out of whack with God's righteousness. Well, you know what? Jesus used to do that when he was on earth. He probed people's notions of righteousness, of what is good. And he brought people undone about what they thought about righteousness and good. So when he departs and ascends to heaven, the Spirit takes over that role to convict people in their hearts of what their notion of righteousness is. And he brings people undone so that they recognize their need of Jesus. They will see that what they've understood about righteousness is a sham compared to God's righteousness. In Isaiah 64, you can read these words: all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God. Do you see how that is? The world has this idea of righteousness, thinks that doing all of this stuff is good. And God's grace sweeps that away and says, you need Jesus. It all gets framed in reference to Jesus. We just don't know what we need in this area without the Spirit of truth leading us into right understanding. The Spirit will also convict them about judgment, verse 11. That's kind of a funny one. I think it's because they've made poor judgments about who Jesus is, and they've trampled him down, convicted him to death, and now they're convicted by the Spirit about the judgments they've made. They've followed after the prince of this world, which is Satan. And so this passage brings out the coming of the Spirit. It focuses on some of his roles. We've just touched on a few. We had a whole lot more on the whiteboard before. I wanted us to do that so we got some of those other functions that we get from other parts of Scripture. I wanted us to have that wider body that I knew you'd all tap into so well. But this passage gives us a little bit of a taste of some of the things that we have with the Spirit's coming. There's, of course, so much more to the Spirit's ministry. Those things that we said. He dwells in us, 1 Corinthians 3:16. That's something so much closer than God with us. You know, the promise of the Bible's been God with us. You get to the Spirit. It's God in us. I listened to this great sermon by David Platt that makes a great thing about that. It says, God in us is this amazing truth that trumps all that we've known before. The Spirit helps us with prayer, offering groans when we just don't know what to pray. That's from Romans 8:26. You know, when your prayer life feels stunted and you feel at rock bottom, you just don't even know what to do. Well, the Bible promises that God's Spirit works in our lives in those moments to offer groans. I think if you talk to my wife, she'll say, you utter those groans out loud sometimes. He is the seal of our inheritance. Someone said that before. Ephesians 1:14. You're marked with this seal that is of this inheritance. Wonderful truth. He is the Spirit of sonship, marking us as sons of God. Romans 8:15. You are marked as sons of God, part of God's family. John Stott, a great evangelical minister, says, he puts it down to two things. He says that the function of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to us, something we've seen in our passage today, and to form Christ in us, is the way he puts it. In other words, the Spirit is to transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a good verse for that. It tells us that we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit in our lives as we contemplate Jesus is transforming us and making us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus in character and nature. Tremendous thought, isn't it? Isn't that a great thing to know that God's at work in us, transforming us? I feel like I've got such a long way to go on that transformation. But God is at work. Jesus has so much more to say to his disciples about these things, verse 12, but they weren't able to bear it in that moment. I guess they're still focused on Jesus' departure. I guess they're still feeling that grief. I would be like that too. But Jesus draws their attention once more to the Spirit's role in their life, to guide them into all truth. And this is where the character of the Spirit comes out. He takes a backseat role and he serves the Son and the Father. He doesn't take the limelight to himself. He reveals the Son to us. Not himself, he reveals the Son. And in John 16:14, Jesus says that the Spirit doesn't seek glory for himself, but gives glory to Jesus. He takes from what Jesus gives him, which Jesus receives from the Father, and he gives it on to us. People sometimes say, we don't give the Spirit enough attention. And I think it's a fair remark, and it's why I brought this sermon into our series. But that's got to be balanced with the character and function of the Spirit himself. He doesn't take the limelight himself. It's his nature that we see coming out. But he is, of course, to be honored as God's Spirit. The Nicene Creed says that with the Father and Son, he is to be worshipped and glorified. Well, that's the passage. I've only got a few more things, folks, but I wanted us to take away something practical for the week ahead. Having read all of this, what does it change in the week ahead? What do I do this afternoon with this? And here's the first thing I want to say. Jesus meant these words as encouragement to his people. They're hearing about him departing, and he says all of this to encourage them and to tell them about the great good that is ahead for them with the Spirit. So I think we should receive it in that vein as well. I think we should be encouraged that we have the Spirit with us. Each one of God's people has the Spirit. You are not alone. Though Jesus ascended to heaven at the end of his earthly ministry, his presence is known to us by the mediation of his Spirit in our lives. He goes on leading us into a fuller understanding of Jesus and takes what Jesus reveals to the Spirit and he makes it known to us. That work of the Spirit inside us convicts us and confirms us about the truth of these things, brings us closer to knowing more about Jesus. And as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are transformed, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Your life is bound up in the work of God's Spirit to make you more and more like Jesus. Be encouraged by that. You're a work in progress, but you're a very treasured work. Your prayer life may sometimes feel stunted, but God's Spirit is working to bring those groans before the throne of heaven. And even in those dark places, those prayers reach God's throne. You are marked with a seal that nothing in this world will ever remove. You are God's children. You have an inheritance that is the very best blue ribbon real estate. And you have God in you, his advocate, to convict you, but also to help you, to guide you, transform you, reveal truth to you, reveal Jesus to you. You are never alone in this faith walk. And this passage reminds me that the Christian walk, it's not a self-improvement exercise from human achievement, but a work of God's in our life to change us through and through. Because we are God's workmanship. We are not our own work. We are God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ. We are saved by his grace through faith, so that none of us can boast about how we achieve. And we all need God's Spirit to bring this work to its completion. How about I pray for you now? Father God, I pray that as your people move into the week ahead, that they would know encouragement from your word about your Spirit at work in their lives. I pray that none of us would ever rest on who we are in and of ourselves, our connections with whoever or whatever, but only and truly and purely rely on what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Thank you that we all stand on a level field with in regard to that. And Father, I pray that we would treasure the work of your Spirit in our lives and not work against it, but treasure and nourish the work that your Spirit is doing in our lives to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Pray that your people would be diligent in your word and in prayer, drawing on that knowledge from your word and having your Spirit confirm the truth of that word in their hearts. And I pray that you would encourage your people into the future. I pray all of this in your name and for your glory. Amen.